If you could see your whole life from start to finish, would you change things? Now, some spiritual people, ultra spiritual people, will say, no, I'm grateful for everything that has happened in my life. It has been for a reason, and I wouldn't be the person I am today if it wasn't for all the challenging things that has happened. Now, some people, ultra spiritual people, would say, no. They would say I would change stuff, you know? It's maybe I would be a better disciple, mother, father, right? Parent. Especially for the people who are in something right now. When you're in something, it's like, I wish I could change something, right? And when you're out of something and you see the good that comes out of it, sometimes you're like, you know what? No, I'm good with the decisions. You know, this is a question that, as you saw, Louise asked Ian in this movie. Ian, at this point, not really understanding the severity, the depth of this question, answers in like a typical man response, right? He's like, I don't know, I probably expressed my feelings a little bit more. And then he goes on to express his feelings. He says, you know what, these aliens, I've been waiting to see these aliens all my life, hoping, wondering, but it wasn't the aliens that took my breath away. It was seeing you. Woo, brothers, take notes. Now, if you've never seen this movie before and you saw this clip, you'd think it was a love story, and it is. But it was promoted as an alien movie, which it also is. So what happens is these 12 UFOs come down, and the government asks Louise, who's what's her title? She's a linguist. And Ian, who's a scientist, to work together to figure out how to communicate with these aliens, find out why they arrived on Earth. Now, for any true movie buffs, like I was alluding to before, this is a masterpiece of a movie. I mean, it received 8 Oscar nominations, including Best Picture, Best Director, Best Adapted Screenplay, the soundtrack won an Oscar. And so what happens in this movie is that they figure out that these aliens don't communicate in a linear form like we do. You know, we write from left to right. In the way we write, in the way we think, the way we live, there's a forward motion, right, to our lives. And there's a present, there's a past, and there is a future. But they're able to experience reality outside of time, enabling them to see the future. So as Louise, she learns this language, her brain rewires, and she develops her own circular perception of time, and it helps her to see in the future as well. This is a real thing. Like, the fact that the language can shape our reality and the way we think is a real thing. It's called linguistic relativity. Linguistic relativity, which argues that if you immerse yourself in a foreign language, you can rewire your brain. So fundamentally altering your thought process and how you see the world. And so in its simplest form, it just means that language shapes the way we think and the way we perceive our reality, right? Our perspective. These aliens, they were on a mission. Not for harm, but for good. They wanted to give the human beings, the human race, a gift in order to save the human race, because in 3,000 years, the humans would help the aliens out. So they were repaying the favor, but in past tense. So, you know, in talking to Rick, one of the things that we realized was that God uses language to rescue us. It's called the Word of God. It's found in the Bible. And so we have the opportunity to communicate with our God, to read His words, to know His thoughts. That's incredible, right? And if we immerse ourselves in God's language, it literally rewires our brains, right? Fundamentally altering our thought process and how we see the world. It shapes the way we think and the way we perceive reality. That is the power of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says it like this. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Word of God, it's not just words on a page. It's not just in the past tense. It's not a good history book. It is alive and it's active, especially when we put it into practice, right? So when we do what it says, it comes alive in our lives and the lives of others, right? We know that it doesn't die. It's been helpful for, you know, God's word is eternal, whether we had it in written form or not. It's sharp, the scripture says. It cuts. It's precise. You ever been cut by the word of God, convicted by it? It penetrates, right, our walls, the things we put up, right, the armor that we put up, the shield, the fortress that we put up, right, in our lives. It penetrates even that. It's been compared to a surgeon's scalpel. That's what it says in the Message version. A surgeon's scalpel that can cut the sin out of our lives and bring healing to our lives. It's a gift. It says it judges our thoughts and our attitudes. What does that mean? Whenever we have a thought or attitude, we can go to the Bible to know if it's right or wrong. That's as simple as that. But not only do we read the Bible, the Bible reads us. It exposes us before God. You know, we're doing this Blockbuster Summer series, so it's only fitting to share this analogy about going to a movie theater. Something like this, an auditorium like this, with a screen up there, and all of a sudden you go to see the movie Arrival or Rampage or some other action movie that you know the ending and doesn't really matter in life. But anyways, then you show up and you see your name, your life, uncut and uncensored. Now, the thing about it is you didn't come alone. You see, this was the family gathering event. And so you brought your friends, you brought your family. This was the movie that you've been waiting to see, right? Black Panther or The Last Avengers. And when you all go together, this is a thing. Dressed up for it and everything. And then they put this up. And they start playing through it. You know how reality TV does? They cut out the boring parts. So all of a sudden, your worst is shown on this screen. And your best. But how would you feel at that moment when your life is laid bare before those whom you love? You know, the bottom line is that God sees our life like that all the time. And not just what we do, but what we think, the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And He still loves us. I'm blown away by that kind of love. To know the crazy, horrible, ratchet stuff I think about, the stuff I've done, even when I try to paint a pretty picture and He knows it all and He still loves me, He still loves us, He would still send His Son to die for us. Man, what an awesome love of God. And so, the cool thing about watching a movie like this is that if we're Christians, we know the ending. And that's happily ever after. There is something wired inside of us that wants the happily ever after. Hey, because God set it up that way. He says, you know what? It's going to be tough in this world, but the solution to this world, the darkness, the pain, the hurt, the sin is not in this world. The solution is called heaven. The reward is called heaven. And so He wanted to finish saying, happily ever after. What's the ending look like in your movie right now? The Word of God exposes us to ourselves. It helps us to see us the way God sees us. And it's humbling. It's sobering. It kind of gets us grounded a little bit, right? When we can deceive ourselves, we can deceive others. But when we read this Word or listen to it, it humbles us. It's like a mirror. James 1:19 says just that through 25. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word that is planted in you, which can save you." Now, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have learned, what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Anybody want to be blessed? There you go. Here we learn a very valuable lesson. Just a good life lesson. And in communication, it's better to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Too often, it's the other way around, isn't it? Too often, when we're in conflict with somebody else and they're sharing with us what's on their heart, that this thing is important enough to them that they want to share it with us, and all we're thinking about is our response. And many times we've grown up in situations where we've seen just yelling at each other. You don't even let somebody finish their sentence, because as soon as they say something that makes you mad, you cut them off and you say what you want to say, because you don't want to give them a hold on you. You don't want to give them leverage, right? You don't even want them to think they're winning, right? That's why some of our marriages are struggling right now, because we want to win arguments and lose that marriage, right? And so the Bible says be quick to listen. That means that we do not say it. We just sit there and hear them out. Be slow to speak. But that's true in our communication with one another, but also true in our communication with God. Sometimes we are so quick to speak with God. You know, it's so amazing. I've been a Christian 15 years, have been studying the Bible and ministering to people for 15 years, hundreds, thousands of people that I've reached out to, that I've studied the scriptures with, I've asked, how are you doing in your relationship with God? How's your prayer life? How's your Bible study? Most people will say they pray more than they read their Bible. Most people, I say, well, I don't really read my Bible, but I pray. Quick to speak, slow to listen. Because when we're reading, we're listening to God. And I found myself in that place. Man, when challenges come, tragedy comes, I'm telling God all the stuff I feel, man. What you doing, God? This is how I'm feeling. This is how you make me feel. You tell me to be open with you. I see it in the Psalms. David was open. There's a lot of Psalms in there. Tell him exactly how you feel. I'm doing that. And God convicted me. He said, now it's time for you to shut up. And you know who else he told that to? Job. He said, you've spoken, now let me speak. So some of us got to be quiet and start listening to God. Let God shape our thoughts and our attitudes. So listen. His word can save us if we humbly accept it. But don't stop there. We got to do what it says. Woo, that's the hard part. If we don't, it's like looking at a mirror and forgetting what we look like. I read this article, Our Daily Bread, you know, those devotions, says some studies say that the average person looks in the mirror 8 to 10 times a day. Other surveys said it could be as many as 60 to 70 times a day if glancing at our reflections in the store windows and our smartphone screens, taking selfies, right? If that's included, it's 60 to 70 times a day, not to mention, you know, that time that we spend in front, like I said, looking at our camera mirror, right? So why do we look so often? You know, most experts agree it's to check our appearance. You don't need to be an expert to know that. But that's what experts say, especially before meetings or social gatherings. You just want to look right. You know, you want to make sure you look right. And that's not even to mention like how much time. That's just the amount of time. It's not the time we spent just looking, right, in one sitting. If there's something wrong with us, we want to fix it. And I also think, I will add to that and think that there's a version of ourselves we want to present to the world, you know? And in the social media world, that version usually will get us the most attention, right? That's the version we want to present. And nobody wants to post something and you look back and nobody liked it. It's like, dang, what did I do? And let me delete this because this looks bad on my profile. It's like nobody even liked it. I'm looking at people on Twitter. Some people, they just keep putting their thoughts out there. No hearts, no nothing. They just got to share what they're going to share. Some people don't really care. But we use that preferred vision of ourselves to communicate something to the world, right? We're used to doing something about our appearance when it doesn't align with what we're trying to communicate with the world. That's where filters come in, right? So, for example, oh, man, when you turn your face too much and the Snapchat filter disappears, woo! Man, it is crazy. Because at first it was just the photo filters, right? I mean, it's like Vivid or, you know, X-Pro 2 or something, right? And then you get on Snapchat and it's like, you can become like totally different people. And then, like, we're so shallow that we actually look at that and like, man, that person's really pretty. And we know it's a filter. Like we know it can't be that different. It's just doing a little bit of something to it. And what if we cared as much about our spiritual lives as we did about our physical appearances? But let me ask you this. What if filters actually changed our faces and bodies? Like, not just our appearance on a phone or an app, but what if they actually changed our physical bodies and we can look that good? Would you do it? Oh, wait, I'm sorry. It's called plastic surgery. It's already happening. Plastic surgery is crazy right now. I mean, the age that, you know, mostly these young girls are getting plastic surgery to change their appearance and then to get rid of wrinkles, to get that facelift, to get injections, right? To get the plumpness in the lips, right? I'm looking at some stuff. I'm like, they got duck face 24/7. It's like they can't get out of duck face. They can't, like straight up. Lift up parts of our bodies that we want to. Man, spend thousands of dollars, risk our lives and our well-beings, like the horror stories that come from plastic surgeries. We're able to risk all of that. But we won't spend time reading our Bibles, listening to God's word. Now, what if we were as intent and deliberate, right? And what if there was an app that actually took pictures of our inner selves? Our spiritual selves, right? Went beyond the physical. What would we look like then? Now, would it show the light and hope of salvation or the darkness and decay of sin? What would your spiritual selfie look like? Now, what if these filters, actually changed our spiritual selves, right? What if there was a filter called hope and a filter called self-love? And just like that, boom. What if there was a filter called purity and a filter called gratitude? Just like that, boom. What if there was a filter called humility or a filter called courageous? Boom, just like that. Would you do it? Well, now you can for little price of nothing. It's called the Bible app. You can read it. You can put it into practice. And on top of that, there's this thing called the Holy Spirit. And guess who paid the price for that so that we can have that? Jesus. It don't cost us nothing. Well, it costs us a lot, actually. I don't know why people even say that. It costs us everything that we have to follow Jesus, because he laid down his life for us, and we got to lay down our lives for him and for others. It costs us everything. Do we have to pay something? No. Right? What that means when it says it didn't cost us nothing, he already paid the price, is the fact that we are supposed to die because of our sin. That's what that means. That it's this free gift of salvation. I don't know if it, do we have to earn it? No. But is it free? You gotta count. There's a cost to count, because there is a cost. James 1, Acts 24 and 25, this is what the Message version says. It says, those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are, what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye, and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain. Message just be going there. But a man or woman of action, the person will find delight and affirmation in the action. Distracted scatterbrain? Boy, that could describe me at any given moment of my life. I'm talking about, I work hard enough just trying to keep, like, my thoughts aligned. Like, you ever start doing something and forget why you were there? Like, I'll have this incredible thought, and I'm like, and something had to do with social media to get on Facebook, and I'm going to do something. I'm going to look up somebody, or I'm going to post something, or I'm going to text the way somebody spells their name or their birthday or something, right? And I get on there, and I'm like, 10 minutes later, I'm like, what? All of it is built to distract us. All of it is built to distract us. The fact that you can scroll endlessly is built to distract us and keep our attention. It's built for that, guys. And so you don't think Satan is attacking us through distraction? That's why it's so important. We got to be deliberate about practicing the act of silence and solitude. Man, put that phone down. Put it away. Put it on, not silent mode, because you're still going to vibrate maybe. Do not disturb. Give yourself some time to think. We get so mad, like, hey, I don't hear you, God. I feel so far away. You're not giving him time to talk. He's trying to get in, but you're on the phone. You're looking at this. How can he fight through all that? We got to empty ourselves of the distraction for some time to actually hear God's word, so it can rewire our thinking, so it can help us and give us hope, so it can give us courage, so it can give us purity, all the things that we want. But here's the thing, that the word of God doesn't just show us what we're lacking. Many times it reminds us of who and what we already are, why we're here. You know, from the beginning, God is telling us how much he loves us and how valuable we are in his sight. From the beginning. It's this concept called Imago Dei. Genesis 1:27 talks about that God created mankind in his own image, the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. And so we are all image bearers of God, that we have inherent value. No matter what we've gone through, no matter what we've done, no matter what we're doing right now, because of who created us, not who we are, whose we are, there's inherent value in all of us. In all of us. We're worth something to God, no matter what. And I love that. He still, no matter what, he still loves us, desires to be with us for eternity. No matter if you're a murderer, a pedophile, no matter if you're religious, no matter if you are a hypocrite, no matter if you're this awesome person, if you're living a double life, I mean, no matter what, he wants the best for us and loves us. In addition, God says that we who follow Jesus have an identity that goes beyond the flesh. So everybody is a child of God in the sense of the physical sense that God created all of us. But then when we become Christians, we get drafted into the family of God. And there's a special identity that we have. He says that we are chosen, royalty, treasured, possessions. He says that we who have been baptized into Christ are clothed with Christ, that we are covered in Christ, in the perfect being Christ, that we are protected, right? That by Christ, that we are dripping with Christ. He says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing. Don't let anybody tell you different. They don't have the right to tell you how much you're worth because they didn't make you. They didn't create you. They did not shape your being. Only God has done that. He's our creator. Let's listen to him. Let's listen to what he has to say about us. Amen. I'm going to switch gears here a little bit to this other part, another aha moment that I got from this movie, which really hit me when Louise asked Ian that same question that I asked you in the beginning of this sermon. If you could see your whole life from start to finish, would you change things? Hypothetical question for most, but as we talked about, not for Louise, right? In the first movie clip, you saw her talking to Ian in present time before they had a family. And it jumped to images of the future as a family and with their daughter, Hannah. That's what you were seeing. And we realized that he's the father and the love of her life at the end of the movie. So during the whole movie, they're just getting to know each other. So as we talked about, Louise got to learn this language of the aliens and was able to see her future, start experiencing time and therefore life in a nonlinear way, which allowed her to see the future. So this movie is actually about Louise choosing to experience love with both Ian and her daughter Hannah, even though she knows that the love, the relationship will not last forever. Even though she knows that she will actually lose them both. Hannah dies from a rare disease, and Ian leaves them when Louise tells him what's going to happen to Hannah, and he gets mad. There's a scene in the movie where Louise is explaining to her daughter why Ian left them, and she says, "I told him about something bad that I knew would happen. He got really mad at me and told me I made the wrong choice." So at the time that Ian found out that Louise knew their daughter would not make it, would die of a rare disease, he did not feel that she made the right decision in going through with life, falling in love and having their daughter. In his mind, you should have changed things. That's why Louise asked Ian that question in that present time, which is at the end of the movie. If you could see your whole life from start to finish, would you change things? So she was literally counting the cost as to whether or not the love that she would experience in the present and the future was worth the pain at the end. That's why in the first clip she says, "So Hannah, this is where your story begins. Despite knowing the journey and where it leads, I embrace it and welcome every moment of it." In doing some research in this movie, I found this excerpt says, "We often assume that the outcome, the arrival, the happy ending is necessary to make preceding events worthwhile. Louise's decision to love Hannah and commit to motherhood, knowing that the final end will be deeply painful, rejects that assumption. The happiness and love we achieve by connecting with other human beings is worth any pain that follows or precedes it." The title is actually a subtle hint, arrival, that we shouldn't look to a final arrival in our lives all the time, that we should embrace the here and now and the human connection that we can enjoy at any time of our lives. On Wednesday, I was hit with some devastating news. Our friend Winter Evans Pitts died of a sudden heart attack the night before. She was healthy, 38-year-old, wife of 15 years, daughter, mother of four daughters. Most importantly, she's a woman who just loved God deeply, loved people in the same way, beginning with her family. I mean, it was just incredible. I mean, her love for her husband, for her daughters was so evident. And, I mean, you know, her, you know, Christina really connected with her at a conference that we went to earlier this year. And a few weeks later, we get this care package from her. And it was a bunch of parenting resources and gifts just out of nowhere, just because she wanted to encourage us. There's a book in there that her teenage daughter wrote that Layla loves, just loves this book, has read it several times. Her daughter is actually the little girl in the movie War Room. And so it was tough. I knew I would have to tell my wife, and when I did, I mean, we just cried and prayed together. I was already thinking about preaching on this movie, but I was going back and forth with some other movies, and you know, winter passing and finding out those news just really cemented it for me. Like, this is really what God wants me to share, because in spite of like her sudden death, I know for a fact that her husband and her daughters would not trade that time they got with her for anything in the world. It was so amazing. I mean, her daughter posted something on Instagram and was like, I'm hurting, I'm grieving, I don't know why this is happening, but the nurse that was there when my mother passed away told me this: listen, I don't want you to forget what I'm about to tell you. You serve a big God. The nurse said this. Don't ever forget that. And she was just sharing how grateful she was to have the time that she had with her awesome mother. Now, here's the thing. We don't have to know an alien language to know the future. We're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes back. It may be today, maybe next year, and maybe decades from now. Some of us, we will live to see our parents die, or we may live to see our children die, or we may live to see both. And yet, we still choose to love, don't we? We still choose to build bonds of brotherhood and sisterhood. We still choose to marry and have children. We still choose to connect with people because it's worth it. And they're worth it. But relationships are hard, aren't they? They're really hard when the dynamics of the relationship turn out to be different than we expected. It's really hard when divorce happens. We thought we'd be together for the rest of our lives. And now our spouse is no longer there. The mother or father of our children is no longer there. It's hard because we have prodigal sons and daughters, right? And we expected that we would raise them a certain way and they would turn out a certain way, and they've done things we never expected they would do. It's hard when friends betray us or abandon us. It's hard because there's relationships that we think we will have for the rest of our lives. And even though we know we won't, for some reason we kind of choose to be ignorant about that. Sometimes to just fully embrace this relationship. And so, in light of this, I just want to encourage you. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your life. In the Bible's Ecclesiastes says, enjoy your life with your wife. Enjoy your spouse. Those of you who are married, enjoy it. Not everybody has that. That's what you prayed about as an answer prayer. You fasted. You asked God for the spouse. Enjoy it. Some of us, we spend so much time trying to change each other, we're not even enjoying the person God gave us. Enjoy it. Go have fun. Sometimes you don't have to work on something all the time. It doesn't have to be drama all the time. Go have fun. You don't know how much time you have with your spouse. You don't know how much time you have with your children. You just don't know. Enjoy it. Put down your phones and look at your kids. Just look at your kids. They want to connect with you. You don't know how much time you have with them. Have fun with them. Enjoy life with them. Make memories with your family and with your friends. Man, last night I took the girls to the pool, and we spent like 3 or 4 hours out there. And Aria's learning how to swim, and I just embraced every moment. There's times, because there's been so much death in my life, there's times I just look at the people I love, and I even tune out what they're saying, and I'm just looking at their face, trying to remember this moment for when they're not here anymore. Embrace the moment. Lock in. Mothers, I know We have mothers. We have expecting mothers. And I know fear can get in there. I know it can be stressful. I know physically it can be hard. Enjoy that process. Enjoy that process. Enjoy that newborn. Enjoy that baby. Enjoy that toddler. I'm struggling. I'm struggling right now. My oldest is a little girl. She's not a baby anymore. I'm like, oh my gosh. Arya's growing up. I'm like, I'm trying to hold on to Arya as much as I can. Now I understand why babies get the love and care that they get even when they're like 25. You still want to hold on to that baby because, man, I get it now. I understand. We got to embrace every moment. Look at the blessings that we have. And then know that for Christians, the best is yet to come. It doesn't end here. No matter how bad life may end, relationships may end here, it doesn't end here for Christians. So grateful for heaven. You know, this movie blew my mind because I immediately saw God's heart for us. That it's worth it. We are worth it to him too. Like, he is outside of time, right? So even though he knows the mistakes we will make, the pain we will cause him, the tragedy we will experience, he still chooses to give us life and chooses to give us his love and go through it with us. The Bible says that we as a people have grieved the heart of God. I know I have done things that have grieved the heart of God. I have sinned against him. I continue to sin against him, and he still loves us. The relationship, the connection that he desires to have with each and every one of us is worth the heartache and the pain that comes as a result for him. It's worth it. And his words, they communicate this through the whole Bible. So my question to you, what scriptures do you have to hold on to that describe God's love for you? What scriptures do you hold on to that remind you of his love? I believe in the same way that we need to have deep convictions about purity and about selflessness and about humility and about being good stewards and about all these things. We need to have a deep conviction that we are loved by God. We need to know that without a shadow of a doubt. And the way we get that is by getting those scriptures in our heart. It's God's word. It's his language. He communicates his love for us through his language. So homework this week. Memorize a scripture that reminds you of God's love and just share it with one other person. Ask God who it needs to be. Spend some time listening to where he directs you, who he directs you to. Be creative about it. Write him a little card. Send a special handwritten note. Whatever. Encourage somebody with God's love. As we wrap things up, just want to leave us with this. Today we've learned that language can rewire our brain, can deeply affect our perspective, and the Bible teaches us that that's what God's word literally does. But God's word literally became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of God's word, of God's wisdom. And God uses Christ to communicate his love, power, and grace, and to tell us the path to salvation. Now that path led to his death on the cross for our sin. And even though he knew it would happen, he still chose to go through with it. We are that valuable to him. Let's pray. Father, we can't comprehend your love for us. It is beyond measure. It is beyond common sense. Father, that you would know the pain we would cause you and still love us and still send Jesus to die for us. And we celebrate that right now. Knowing that even in the moment as he died on the cross, you also knew that the best was yet to come for Jesus and for us. That he would rise again, be back in heaven with you, just like all of us will, thanks to Jesus. So as we take this bread, take this juice, represents the body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Father, help us, God, to connect with you in a special way. I pray that your love will inspire us to become more like Jesus, to walk the way he did. And Lord, this week, that we may take your love and give it away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.